Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. I do apologize. There are notes. The quality is not very good. We need some copier work done, hopefully this week. So have mercy. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24 through chapter 20, verse 11. Watch in these verses for the fool's progress, the king who scatters foolishness, and the heart of a wise man. Proverbs 19:24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Perhaps like I can, you can remember a time in your life where you first committed a sin that at the time, unbeknownst to you, this sin was going to enslave you. Maybe it was that half-truth. Maybe it was a little bit of lying, deceiving your employer. Maybe it was lust. Maybe it was when you found out as a young person what a joy it was to your flesh to be the center of attention. And that became a root from which all kinds of pride sprang up. You know, sin grows, takes hold upon us, doesn't rest. It escalates. Sin breeds sin. And oftentimes this becomes such a fixed habit in our lives that we despair of ever being delivered. And that's why we must guard against the first approach of sin. We ought to heed the tremors of conscience. Because if we don't, as we see here in verses 24 through verse 1 of chapter 20, sin makes progress. It spins a terrible web. Now, each one of these proverbs, these wisdom sayings, could be taken individually. But if you take them together, there's growth from being a sluggard to not being willing to listen to correction to finally you get to where all that's left for you is the bottom of a bottle or some other form of escape and fantasy. But there is a king, verses 2 through 8 of chapter 20. There is a king. And this king knows how to scare us away from the foolish path so that we don't make progress on it. This king gives a signpost to godliness. This king scatters away the foolishness of our hearts, so much so that by the time you get to verses 9 through 11 of chapter 20, the attitude of the heart is very different from the fool. In 19:24 through chapter 20, verse 1, there is a sense of, I'm unclean, Lord. I need for you to cleanse me. There's a sense, Lord, that I have, Lord, that unless You teach me, I'm going to make bad decisions, unjust decisions. And Lord, I finally understand that there's a connection between my heart and my life. And that I live the way I live and make the decisions that I make because of the condition of my heart. So we're going to see in these verses the fool's progress. We're going to see the remedy for the fool's progress, which I hope will be an encouragement for us to steer clear of this path. And then we're going to see how the King renews us from the inside and gives us humble, broken spirits. Now in verse 24, he begins with something we've seen several times already. A slothful man, a lazy man. There are obviously few things that ruin a man's life more than laziness. Now here we have a man who has what he needs in his hand, as if it was in his inner coat pocket, his hand was, but he won't even bring it back up to his mouth again. He's so lazy. He is so hardened in his selfishness, in his conceitedness, in his pride, that he will not even feed himself, though God has put the means for his provision in his own hand. Work is one of God's common grace gifts to man. And yet we see many people in our world today who are not making a return on that proverbial talent that the Lord has given to us. And there'll be a reckoning on the day of judgment, but there's also consequences in this life. Now, it's much more grievous, though, when we are lazy with what the Lord Jesus has put in our hand. Think about that with me for just a moment. Because there's not only laziness with respect to the things of this world, but there's also laziness with respect to what our Savior has given us. He's put heaven in our hand. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Sabbath. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us confidence before the Father that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I wonder how many of His blessings we have in our hand, and we won't even bring it up to our mouth to eat of that heavenly manna because we've grown so lazy. Be careful. Laziness is oftentimes, spiritual laziness is often a first step to worse sins that come. Because one thing is certain. If we're not making use of the means of grace, if we're not meditating on the Word that the Lord Jesus has put into our hand, if we're not using the sacraments as He has ordained, if we are not fellowshipping with believers, if we are not in prayer, if we are not using what He has put in our very hand, we can't complain if the rest of our life is falling apart and is in shambles. Let us not be this lazy man. Now, you know, there's something funny about lazy men, and that is they oftentimes scorn those who work hard. And if you think about the condition of the West today, that's almost what we see. I mean, covetousness, laziness, pride, envy, these are at the heart of the financial woes that plague many Western nations. And of course, these lead to government programs that force other people to provide for those who won't provide for themselves. That in turn has led to what? Debt that we're never going to pay back. Which is really slavery because the borrower is servant to the lender. But of course, that has fed class envy and warfare because you have it, I want it, I don't have it, you should give it to me. You know, the Lord says in verse 25 here, there's one remedy for this kind of scornful attitude toward His Word, and that is corporal punishment. Smite a scorner, strike him. In other words, God says scorners should be beaten. Now, granted, perhaps this will take the form of hunger. Like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man would not work, neither will he eat. Neither should he eat. Now, modern men, of course, are going to make excuses for the poor, for the lazy. And they are going to utterly castigate, ridicule, condemn those who would ever suggest anything like corporal punishment. But God says otherwise. God says there in verse 25, listen, those who scorn my word, those who won't make use of the means that I have provided for their well-being in this world and their well-being in the life to come, you need to make sure you discipline them. You need to make sure that you strike them. Why? Well, one thing that happens there in verse 25 is simple. Take note. Think of our children. Why does God say spank children? Because they need to learn from their earliest age the connection between sin and pain. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. It's not you've got to make up for what you've done. You did something really bad this time, so you get 30 licks. Do it again, you get 40. Do it again, you get 50. No, nothing like that. Because the point here is not that we're paying you back. The point here is to learn a simple point. There's a connection between sin and punishment. Sin and pain, because we live in God's world, and if we don't make Him our joy, all we're going to have is misery and pain and suffering. Now, refuse to discipline, verse 26, what happens? Not only are the simple not going to learn, not only, you know, if you reprove somebody that has understanding, if you ever talked to somebody whom you knew was a wise man, but something happened in his life, and you had to go to him and say, listen, you've got a lot of good things going on about you, but there's this other thing in your life. Maybe wives, you've had to do that to your husbands or vice versa. What does a wise man do? A wise man doesn't get his back up like a cat. A wise man learns and says, you know what? I've got so much more I need to learn. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I've got so much more I need to learn about serving God, about working diligently, about raising my children. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. But what happens when we don't give that kind of discipline, especially to the young, that kind of correction? Verse 26, he wastes his father, he chases away his mother. The idea here is very simply this, that if we don't discipline our children, if we don't teach the simple the consequences of sin, then the family itself becomes impoverished. And this is all on a continuum where Solomon begins with laziness. If you don't correct a child's laziness, if he's not encouraged to work hard, what's going to happen? If he won't listen and he becomes a mocker and he becomes a scorner of your admonition and he won't listen to you, well, basically, fathers, Solomon says here, you're going to waste away in misery, and your widow, when you die, is going to be chased away in shame. Because faithful children have a responsibility to lay up for their parents in their old age and care for them. So Solomon here points out that there's financial considerations even about laziness, about discipline, about mocking God's Word. And a lazy, stubborn heart that is unchecked by the proper smiting and discipline that God has ordained only breeds what? Wickedness, waywardness, and poverty for the whole family. And of course, our nation today is completely locked in this dungeon, is it not? It's really a little bit scary to even live here anymore because we have so much selfishness. We have a subpopulation that's growing that's very lazy. And we've got hard-heartedness that extends over every class of people. So it's not to be wondered at all in our nation that children do not respect their parents, that parents do not even make the attempt hardly to correct their children except in anger or frustration, and that all of us have become slaves to debt, to consumption, in various forms. This is a very evil place, a very evil path to start down. Laziness, not making use of the means that God has provided, and then not being willing to receive instruction about it, and finally the devastating consequences that that brings upon the family. But a wise father who knows this cycle is going to do something, verse 27. He's going to give his son a negative warning. He's going to say, son, don't listen to anybody that teaches you contrary to God's Word. Turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. We saw Job's example this morning. Here's Abraham's example tonight. And in many respects, fathers, in one verse, the Lord here teaches us exactly what our responsibilities are toward our children. This verse is even the more remarkable because it comes in the midst of the angel of the Lord's visit to Abraham to warn him of what's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 17 of Genesis 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I, now pay special attention, daddies, to verse 19. Memorize it. Think about it. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken upon him. Here's a father's duty in some, and a grandfather's duty in some, to command his children to keep the way of the Lord. Now, we don't have to particularly feel like it at the time. That's not the point. And we may feel like in ourselves, well, I really can't say anything here because I've been so inconsistent. Okay, so you've been inconsistent. But you're only a hypocrite if you're not mourning over your failures. In other words, as fathers, we don't come to our children and say, son, I really want you to do this. Daughter, I really want you to do this, because we're perfect at it. I mean, if that had to be the standard for teaching, parents could never instruct their children. How many times, mamas and daddies, have you had to tell things to your children and then go right to your prayer closet and ask God to forgive you for not doing those and for grace to do them better? Our performance is not the level of God, of what God wants us to tell our children. And in fact, not telling them when we feel like we're deficient is really making an idol of our feelings. Because God says, you command them. And yes, if you see deficiencies in your own life, you get on your face before me. We're only hypocrites if we're not broken over our sins. We're not hypocrites if we see deficiencies, if we confess our faults to our children. But here's the sum of the duty: to teach children to keep the way of the Lord. Notice there, to teach them His standards of judgment and justice. What does that mean? How to make godly decisions in this world according to God's Word. And notice the connection there at the end of verse 19, that I may fulfill that which I have spoken of Him. God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I made all these promises to you. You just go and don't worry about the means. No, one of the means that God used and says He's going to use to Abraham to make him a mighty nation is that He is going to instruct His children. His children are going to instruct their children. Their children are going to instruct their children down through their generations. Now, they can't just say, well, God made promises, we can cut the chain, we don't have to instruct our children. Well, what God had promised, they would not have received, because they would have broken His commandments and His covenant. So we have a strong encouragement here that as fathers, when we see this cycle between laziness and mocking and scorning God's Word, and when we understand the consequences of what this brings to families, the shame, the misery, the broken hearts to mothers, we have an important responsibility negatively to tell our children, don't follow after foolishness. In fact, I forbid you to be with this person. It's not healthy. It's not godly. There's nothing good to come of it. But Dad, they're pretty nice. Doesn't matter. Okay, we've got to follow God's Word and steer clear of any friend or teacher that leads us one inch away from God's wisdom. Now, this instruction must be constant, as we saw this morning with Job, and be joined with earnest prayers. Why? Verse 28. Only the Lord, back to Proverbs 19. You know, only the Lord can subdue our hearts to teachableness so that we don't scorn judgment. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. You know, we can hear godly judgment 1,000 times. How many sermons have I preached to y'all in almost 20 years? How many Sunday school lessons have you heard? Children, how many times have your daddy and your mama opened the Scriptures to you and taught you? See, unless the Lord of the covenant subdues our hearts, it's just going to roll off of us like water off a duck's back. It's not going to sink in. And that's why fathers and mothers, along with instruction, we have to earnestly implore and pray God's promises and ask Him to work in the hearts of our children, or our children will grow up and they'll scorn judgment just like a wicked witness in a courtroom. Our hearts, unless Jesus tames them by His grace, please listen, our hearts are so devious that we devour iniquity. We devour it. We receive more damage from one foolish friend than we do from the encouragement of 100 godly friends. We receive more damage from one bad word than we receive encouragement from 1,000,000 godly words. I've seen this in my own life. I remember in elementary school, there was this young kid. I remember his name, but I won't say it because maybe he's a world-beating preacher now for all I know. Okay. And I remember I heard him say a cuss word on the playground. Now, I didn't hear many cuss words growing up. I mean, every now and then, maybe I'd hear something. We didn't watch TV. My dad had chalked it up and gotten rid of it years ago. We didn't hear much. And I remember it was like, because my heart wasn't in the right place. I had all these godly people around me. We had a church. There were godly people, godly old people, godly young people. I had my parents who were godly and they were around me. I had grandmother. I had others who were godly. And yet this one guy who said something bad, it just stuck on me like honey. Like, oh, that's how silly our hearts are. We devour iniquity unless God subdues our hearts to Himself. How many times have we heard the story of a godly young person or a young person who lives in a godly family, has generally godly parents, not perfect, but that doesn't matter because there are no perfect parents anywhere. They have parents who open up scriptures, they go get a job somewhere part-time, and there's this little girl, this little boy there in the restaurant who starts whispering to them about, you know, you really don't have to do what your parents tell you to do. You know, you're 18, you've reached God status, so you don't have to listen to them anymore. Or you're 21, and suddenly, oh, well, all these 100 people, 200 people, 300 people, 500 people, my parents who gave me birth and took care of me when I was little and fed me, or I would have starved by the side of the road and changed my nasty diaper. And yet there's this one person who says, you know, you really don't have to listen to your parents. Okay. I don't have to listen to my parents. On what authority? This one person. But this one person we would never listen to if our hearts were not already crooked. Crooked. And that's why parents, along with instructing, verse 27, and giving those negative warnings, we need to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give my child a heart not to reject judgment, not to devour iniquity, but to love your word. Why? Because we also know, verse 29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Boy, we don't need a long sermon on this one, do we? Just open your eyes. Just read the newspaper. Children shooting parents. Parents shooting children. I mean, just look at our culture. Judgments and stripes are prepared for the backs of fools. Those who were lazy and did not use what God put in their very hand. Those who were scornful and would not listen to God's word and humble their hearts before Him. Those who would not listen to their parents and the warnings, don't go there. Those for whom they devoured iniquity. Oh, I just give me some sin. I can have 100 people who love me and would lay down their lives on a railroad track before a train coming to push me out of the way and save my life. But I'm going to listen to this one person for whom when I get into trouble, they're going to say, bye. Have fun. See you later. It was fun being wicked with you, but I don't want to get in trouble. This is what happens. Stripes. Judgments. Or as we see in our culture, blindness of unspeakable proportions, debauchery, permissiveness, no ability to blush any longer, broken homes, violence. These are God's judgments and God's stripes. I know when we read a verse like verse 29, we think to ourselves, yeah, God's going to come in with bombs and He's going to send fiery chariots and angels and everybody's just going to die and the bodies are just going to be flying everywhere. Oh, that He did judge like that. That would be easy. Would you rather have that or the hell that we have in our own nation of broken homes, blindness, blindness among leadership, debauchery among fathers, 50% of young people who walk the streets and shop the malls and don't have even know who their father is or are broken from him by divorce, and the other half, for the most part, have absentee fathers. And the blindness and the slavery to debt. And debauchery, can't walk in the grocery store without people throwing filth in your face. God says, turn away from me. Don't use what I put in your hand. Don't listen to my word. Shame your parents. Dishonor the one who brought you forth into this life. And you're going to get stripes. And you're going to get judgments. I'm testifying to that in my own life. Matter of fact, it wasn't too many years ago where I started thinking seriously about various sins in my life that I dealt with as an adult. And I could trace every single one of them back to areas where I did not listen as a young person to the instruction that I had been given. Every single one of them. It's like God says, I never forget a word that a Christian father tells his son. I never forget it. I never forget a word that a Christian mother tells her daughter. I never. A syllable. Because I will not be mocked. And because in parents, I reveal my own majesty. And I will have it honored. I will have it adored. I will have it feared. I never forget a word that I have given to you when you're young or when you were old and you're hearing God's word preached to you. I don't forget it. Don't mock it. Bring your hand out of your bosom. Listen to what I tell you. Ask me to give you a heart that will be submissive to my wisdom. Because if you don't, let me tell you something. You get stripes and you get judgments. Or, to end the section, you get chapter 20, verse 1. You get the bottom of a bottle. You get the bottom of a bottle. You mock God's word, God mocks you. Why do people turn to drink? And I don't mean because we like Jeff's beer, okay? I mean to drunkenness. let's expand it. Why do people turn to pornography? Let's continue. Why do people turn to addiction to sports? Why do people turn to addiction to other hobbies of various kinds? One of the reasons, although not the only reasons, but they all share in common this one reason. I'm not willing to shoulder the responsibility that God has given me, so I'm looking for escape. Flight from maturity. Flight from responsibility. God says, you mock my word, I'm going to mock you. And you're going to have all these fun idols in your life and all these things that are going to give you meaning. Fast cars, fast women. But guess what? They're just Satan's fantasies. And that's what God gives a people over to. That's why our nation looks the way it does. Don't be surprised. Don't be deceived. Don't go out there and bite your fingernails off. Don't pull your hair out. Okay, this is what happens. We of all people ought to be able to give this very simple message to those around us. Why do you think there's so much divorce, coworker? Why do you think so many young people? Why do you think there's school shootings? Why do you think there's all this stuff going on? Well, if you don't listen to God's word, if you're a mocker and you won't bring your life in obedience to Him, He's going to judge you. It's very simple. There's no mystery about it. It's not complicated. We live in God's world. And we were created in the beginning and recreated in Christ to live by every word that has come from His blessed mouth. And we need a king, don't we? Verses 2 through 8 of Proverbs 20. Now, it's not a hopeless situation. And even this evening, if you say, you know, I'm walking down that path, preacher, man, I have been lazy. I haven't made use of the means of grace. I've heard you tell me 100 times, memorize Scripture, meditate on Scripture, pray. I mean, I've done it for five times. I've done it for 5 minutes, and yeah, I've just continued down this slippery slope of mocking God's Word, if not verbally, at least by the way I live and in my thoughts and how I do. But there's hope. There's great hope because we don't live in the days of the judges. Remember in the days of the judges, it says there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes, but there is a king in Israel now. And God has set His king at His right hand in Zion, and He is willing to help us. And this section, verse 2 and verse 8, is bookended with a reference to this king. Now, you may be asking, you mean to tell me this king is directly the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no. But any time in Scripture we come across a righteous king who does what he's supposed to do, we're always supposed to pan after Christ. Because all civil leaders owe allegiance to Him. They have authority only because it is derived from Him. Remember what Jesus told Pilate? You would have no authority at all unless it were given to you from heaven. That means our current president has no authority at all except it was given to him from heaven. And now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you can better be sure, since He reigns over every king and all the kings of the earth are subject to Him, that if men who are in authority will not wield their scepter for His majesty, they will destroy the societies over which they reign. When kings do not resist foolishness, like we see this righteous king here scattering away foolishness with his eyes and being angry against the wicked, what happens to men and nations? They go from bad to worse. They go from bad to worse. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Why don't we have leaders who will tell the people? No. No. We're not supposed to fund you every time there's a disaster. We are not supposed to support you. If you have all of these children out of wedlock and you don't want to work, no, we're not supposed to support you, corporate America. That's not our responsibility. We're not supposed to give you tax breaks. That is not what we are here for. We are here to defend the majesty of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to punish evildoers and to be a blessing to those who do good. Do we have any leaders like that? No. Not a one. Why? Why? Because we as a people have turned away from God. And we've broken covenant with the God of our fathers, as we sang tonight. Turn to Psalm 110. Let's see what this king does. The only king whom we have, who gives us any hope to either to break us out of this path of foolishness and to set our feet back on the path. You know, we need to pant for the Lord Jesus Christ. So He will raise up for us again civil leaders who will rule according to His heart and be like this. Now understand, like Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2 says, we're going to be careful of provoking the wrath of this king. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 110. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This king is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Holy Spirit does not apply this metaphor to him in vain. Verse 2, he rules in the midst of his enemies. Verse 3, he subdues the people to himself. Verse 5, the Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. Verse 6, He will judge among the heathen and fill the places with the dead bodies. As we witness and have witnessed in horror at the millions that have been killed in the last two centuries in unjust wars, abortion, murders. You have to understand, the king reigns. He's filling the places. He's filling the West with dead bodies. Because men will not submit to Him in this the day of His power. So we need to turn to this king. Go back to Proverbs 20. We don't want to offend His majesty. Notice here in verse 2, His fear is like the roaring of a lion. Don't provoke Him. You sin against your own soul. He will prevail. You can't fight against Christ and win. You cannot fight against His Word, young person, and win. You might say, yeah, but my parents are goofy and they embarrass me and they got all these other things and I don't want to listen to them. Christ says, listen to them. You cannot fight against Him and win. So I ask Him to give you a heart that is willing and teachable to listen to Him. He will prevail. He will prevail. His wrath is terrible. You know, I was speaking at a conference back in the fall up in Tennessee, and I said something to them that I've said to you many times, but I've just been so struck by it over the last few months. I have a feeling that a significant portion of the church in our land is waiting for something to happen. When we look at the perversity of our land, the leadership of our land, where we think it's going with taxation and health care and spending and debt, and we think of Supreme Court justices and we think of abortion. I mean, the list just goes on, doesn't it? And we think about government schools and we think about shootings and we think about all these things and gun control. And you're, woo, boy, there's a lot of stuff going on. And you're like waiting. Oh, God, please come down and do something. What I've been convicted of is that all these things I'm seeing, God is doing these things. And He is striking His enemies with madness and confusion. He's sending the bees of His judgment into the midst of His enemies so that their plans are transparently deadly, ineffectual, tyrannical. Everybody can see it. They're not going to accomplish what they think they're going to accomplish, and everybody knows it. It's purely about power. This is what the king does when you arouse his anger. And I would encourage you, because I love you, I would encourage you to, when you see these things going on in our land, particularly if you're a young person, you think, I got to live here 20, 40, 60, maybe 80 more years. If God makes me an old person, you may. But let me tell you something, when the Lamb is marching, and when He is scattering His enemies, our main responsibility as the people of God is to get out of His way and get on our face and repent. And to stop provoking Him by our own sins, our Sabbath breaking, our scorning of His Word, our laziness when it comes to prayer, our pride, our lust, our worldliness, and say, O King, come and save me. I don't want to provoke You. And just to show us how broad this king's court is, verses 3 through 7, look at all the practical things, and we'll just go over these quickly here. There's no area in which this king doesn't rule. We're supposed to cease from strife. As much as lies within us, Paul says in Romans 12:18, we're to live peaceably with all men. We're to forgive our enemies. If somebody reproaches us and slaps us, we say, thank you, we'll take another. Why? Because that's the way our Savior did. Well, what about if somebody says something bad about me? Okay. If you're honest, you can tell them 100 things that are worse than what they said. Stop meddling in other people's affairs also, he says there. Why is a fool meddling? Because he thinks he knows better than other people how to do their own business. He doesn't want to deal with his own problems, so let me go help cure everybody else's. That's what politicians do. Okay. In this king's court, as the Prince of Peace, he tells us, you leave off strife and you be diligent in serving me. Verse 4, you better not be lazy. Back up to where he started. You know, here's a sluggard who, it's cold outside and you got to kind of dig up the ground in the winter. I don't want to do that because it's cold outside. But you're not going to get anything at harvest time either. So the king here tells us, listen, I'm the Lord of the harvest. And if you don't want to beg, you be diligent and serve me. You know, here's one of the number one ways we give a witness to men in the world today. We do our work heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, you want to talk about a faith that hits the ground running? Monday morning, we get up. I'm on a mission today from the King. But I say, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. You're a businessman. You own a company. You're a school teacher. You guard your home as women, whatever you do. I'm the king's man today. I'm the king's woman today. I do my work heartily for him. There's a reckoning coming. Do you believe this? There's a reckoning coming. When he invests and gives us opportunities and capitals, he wants what? He wants a return. Because my grace is sufficient for you. And I want you to do your work heartily. So to me, you say, yeah, my work is so mundane. It's so boring. It's pointless. I don't find any joy in it. You ask Him, Lord, give me wisdom so that I can know how better to serve You where You have called me. And if nothing else, I can do this mundane task that You've called me to do with an eye on Your pleasure and on Your glory. But please, O King, deliver me from being a sluggard. Verse 5, this king tells us, come get wisdom from me. Which is great promise in the light of what we just said. Notice the first part of verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And by the way, that's not an accolade. Okay? Because he uses here, and he's comparing this man in general with a man of understanding. And whenever usually Solomon says a man, he usually means a foolish man without any kind of other adjective attached to it. But Solomon says here, in our own hearts, it's murky. Ideas, and you know how it is. If we're not thinking God's thoughts after Him, our ideas are like leaves swirling in the backyard before a 40-mile-per-hour wind. Okay, they're not connected. We can't draw anything out from them. But you know what? When we come to the King and we seek understanding from Him, we're able to draw it out. Why? Because it comes from Him. That's why we encourage one another. Be in the Word. Seek from Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In His light, we see light. Do you believe that? Do you know what the Scriptures are? It's not your daily devotional. It's not a book of religious sayings and pithy moralisms. This is the King's own voice. This is His own wisdom. Things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Remember the next line. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. The things which are written here, spiritual thoughts joined with spiritual words. These are the mind of our Maker and our Creator and our Redeemer and the lover of our soul. Be in this book. Know His will. Love it. Cling to it. And in your heart, it's not going to be like all these deep waters. Oh, I got a lot of great ideas. Did they ever come to fruition? No. You know, you may pride yourself as some great intellectual, but unless you're in the Word, your ideas are going to be disconnected. They're not going to have any power behind them. Be where the King is. Be in His Word. But you know, the problem is, verse 6 there, look at that. One of the problems is that sinners and foolish men are filled with delusions of self-sufficiency. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We don't need God. Psalm 10:4, God is not in all the thoughts of the foolish man. God is not in all his thoughts. I don't need God's thoughts. And we see this today in all the educational systems. Public, Ivy League, Gwinnett County. We don't need God. We don't need God. We don't need God's Word. We are perfectly sufficient without Him. We see it in all the media stupidity. We see it in politicians. We have all the answers. Just listen to us. But understand, a truly faithful man is rare. Only the King, that's what the Scriptures say, a faithful man is rare. Only the King can make him so. And the King creates these a faithful man, how a sincere man, by subduing our hearts to Himself. Now, if we once see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross by faith, and we see how low our sins have sunk us, and it was my fault. Like we sang in 179 tonight, I crucified Him. Yeah, the Romans had their hand in it. Yes, the Jews certainly had their hand in it, but we're the sheep. We crucified Him by our filth and by our unbelief. You know, if we once see the truth about ourselves when we look at the cross, all this delusion of self-sufficiency goes away. I can't lead myself. I'm not good. I need righteousness that only this King can give me. And you know, the Christian man, the Christian woman's chiefly marked out by this one thing. He sees himself as wholly dependent upon his King. I need Him for my righteousness. I need Him for wisdom. I need Him to protect my children. I need Him to protect my life. I need Him to protect me from sin. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. But let me go to a real simple one that I want everybody to latch on to. What are we taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer? This is the simplest petition of all. Give us today our daily bread. Now, let me ask you a question. I guarantee you. Now, I could be wrong about a couple of families, I know. But most of you, my guess is all of you. I mean, if push comes to shove, you probably got enough food in your larders and your pantry for a couple of weeks. I mean, it may not be what you want. But you got some beans in there in the back, and you got some canned food, and you got some stuff that in the back of the fridge that probably would make you sick, but I don't know that I want to ever look at that again or smell it. But in a pinch, you could get it down. You know what we've forgotten? And this is why we forget it in other areas. We forgot, I'm totally dependent upon God each day. He's the one who sets my table. And if I've got more than enough, He's provided that. He did it, not me. And He may have used my work, but He doesn't need my work. Give me, O King, my daily bread. And if we're forgetting that dependence upon God in the most basic of areas, it's no wonder we forget it when it comes to fighting against sin. It's no wonder we forget it when we need to love our wives better. Husbands, have you prayed recently, Lord, help me to love my wife better? I don't know how to love her. I don't know how to love her like You love her. Wife, have you prayed recently, O King, I don't know how to submit to my husband like the church submits to You. Will You please teach me? Why? Because we're so filled with a sense of our own self-sufficiency. I can do it. I've done this 100 times. I can do it again. Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. Two last things in this section. You know, when we live before the Lord Jesus and the King and with a proper sense of need, it makes us have integrity. What is integrity? It's moral wholeness. What is moral wholeness? We've said this before. I am on the outside what I am on the inside. There's not hypocrisy. If I feel broken on the inside, I don't pretend to be unbroken on the outside. I need the Lord. I'm very weak. I don't want to have hypocrisy. I don't want to have guile before Him. You know, the only way we can live in integrity is if we live before the face of the Son of God. Look there in verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. Remember what John said about Jesus' eyes in Revelation 1? His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees all. Everything is penetrated by his knowledge and gaze. You believe that? Changes the way I live. I have no secret places. I may be in my little secret room, my little secret computer. I may be in my little secret mind with my little secret thoughts, but there's no secrets. The righteous king reigns and he sees everything. It's like David said in Psalm 119, 168. I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies because all my ways are before thee. That's where integrity comes from. When we are persuaded, I live in the presence of the king. Nobody else may see me, but God does. And my Savior does. And I don't want to play games. I don't want to wear masks. I don't want to have fig leaves. I'm mourning over my sins. And we go to that king because he's the only one who's able to scatter away all of our foolishness. Now, notice one other little thing we bypassed in verse 7 that I don't want to bypass completely. And his children are blessed after him. That's an odd connection. Having integrity and your children being blessed after you. Yeah, you know why? Children may be really weak in certain areas, and even older children may be weak, but it seems like all children are good at spotting frauds. For parents, spotting frauds, hypocrites. Dad says one thing, he does another. Somebody recently told me a story about, maybe it was one of you, if it is, sorry, I didn't mean to steal your story, but, you know, my dad was here telling me, you know, don't drink beer. Because he's got, like, beer in his hands, already had six, you know. It's like, don't be a drunk, but I'm a drunk. Don't lust, but I chase skirts. I mean, see, the thing about it is, it's like we talked a little bit about this morning. God has set up this umbrella of protection and authority. And daddies, you're pivotal. But if our hearts are hypocritical and we're not repenting of our sins and mourning over them and confessing them, our children, they're not going to be blessed. Because they're going to know, man, dad's a hypocrite. I mean, I've had to go and ask children to forgive me for saying one thing and doing another. You know what that does? That tells your children, hey, dad's for real. When dad goes and he confesses his sins, or mom goes and she confesses her sins, you know what you're telling your child? A, I don't have authority over you because I'm perfect. B, I'm not always consistent. And C, you can't ultimately look to me for your salvation. You must look to the one to whom I'm looking to for salvation. Because I'm a sinner. And I need God's grace. Boy, that integrity, parents. How do you apply that in practice? Confess your sins to your family. When you sin against your children, don't make excuses and talk them out of what you're doing as to why it's right. No, it's wrong. Daddy was wrong. Daddy sinned. Daddy needs the blood of Jesus. Daddy needs forgiveness. Daddy lives before the face of Christ. Mama lives before the face of Christ. And you're, oh, well, there's a Savior that you get forgiveness from? Well, I need Him too because I've got these sins in my life as they get older. I need that. I need that cleansing. If you want to have your children blessed, you need to be broken before the Lord and have integrity and ask Him to cleanse you. Now, if we know this King, this will be our last thoughts tonight. Notice in verses 9, 10, and 11 how everything changes. Compare verse 6 to verse 9. Read verse 6 again. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Verse 9. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. You know, while the world is running off the cliffs of sin and the cliffs of insanity, the godly man's broken over his sin. He's not perfect. He hadn't arrived at the celestial city yet. And one of the first fruits of his confession is his confession where he says this, Lord, my heart's not clean. I'm not pure from my sin. I need your cleansing blood. I need for you to wash me. I've got areas of great crookedness in me. I don't want to hide anymore. All I want is you. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll see this in practice. This has become one of my new favorite verses. Okay, in the Bible, John 4, the Samaritan woman. John 4, 29. I mean, notice how Jesus just unfolds this woman. He's already talked to her about her sins, and she's been married all these times and divorced. And She's an adulteress. Verse 25 of John 4. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, maybe some of whom she's been with. I mean, this is a woman of, in some respects, ill repute. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? What a deliverance. She's running through the town saying, I'm so relieved. Here's a man who sees all my sins and all my filth. I don't have to hide anymore. No more fig leaves. No more pretending. No more excuses. That's what, when we know the King, that's what He does for us. All we want is to be with Him. I may have to confess my sins to other people. I may have to be done, you know, forever with thoughts of self-sufficiency. That's okay. I just want the King. I just want to be with Messiah. I just want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have to stay here. We have to stay with Him in that fashion. Because He's going to continue scattering and exposing the sins of our heart like He did Peter. You know, He didn't do all of Peter's sins in one day. He exposed a little bit, and He exposed a little bit more, and finally by the seaside, He exposed a lot more. It's like, man, I'm tired of being exposed. I just want everything. I just want to go on vacation for a little bit. Listen, you're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the King, and there's no vacation. There's just Him. He's our life. And when we walk with Him, there's going to be exposure, but it's such a relief to be able to make, honestly, the confession there in Proverbs 20. My heart's not clean. I'm not pure from my sin. I still need the blood of the Lamb. And even more than in verse 10, you know, we used to walk crookedly, like here, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them alike are abomination of the Lord. You know, they used to carry in the old days to measure out grain and corn and stuff. You'd have a bag of rocks. And some merchants learned we could have two bags. We can have a buying bag and we can have a selling bag. Okay, unjust weights and unjust balances. But, you know, the Christian who lives in the presence of the King, he hates crookedness. By the way, a word here ought to be said about our financial crookedness. And we don't need a long discourse on this by any stretch, but when we have unjust economic systems, when we have fairy tale money machines, when the Fed, or otherwise known as Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, okay, is thinking that we can, you know, make gods and create reality like we want to, you understand behind this there is a deeper deceit going on. And that is, we will be as gods and we will determine good and evil for ourselves. We will escape God's judgment. And this is the atheistic spirit that prevails throughout the West today. But see, the Christian who lives in the presence of the King, he wants hard money. He wants the hard truth. He wants to face the truth about himself because he wants Jesus to come his way and cleanse him. Kind of like Zacchaeus. You know that wee little man? The wee little man was he. Okay, he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. All right. And so the Lord says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house today. You know the song. Okay. But when the Lord comes to Zacchaeus' house, what does Zacchaeus do? Well, I want Jesus, but man, I'm so glad Jesus came to my house and Jesus is my friend and now I'm rich and I have Jesus too. Is that what Zacchaeus did? No. Lord, I need to tell you something. I mean, I'm glad you're here. And I really, really am glad you're here. But I got to tell you something. I've been taking more tax money by a whole lot that I should have been taken. Why tell him this? Because there's some sense here in Zacchaeus, even as a new convert. There's some sense here, I can't have Jesus and live in deceit. I can't be two-faced with the King, with the Son of God. So Lord Jesus, listen, I'm going to give back. Whenever I've stole, I'm giving back to the poor. And I'm just going to give some more to the poor too, to make restitution for all the evil that I've done. You see, the man who knows the King, he's done with crookedness and falseness. Now we need to pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to make this true of us. And we can't learn it too early. Finally, this evening, you've been very patient. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. We know a child's spirit by how a child what? He lives, he speaks, the attitudes of his heart. Why is Solomon saying this? Heart and life are connected. The condition of the heart is no mystery. Like Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, when we become adults, we like to pretend otherwise. You ever heard this? Oh, maybe I've committed a few little white things against God. I've got a few little misdemeanors. But I'm basically good. My heart is basically sound. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt that many people are languishing under God's judgment at this moment in everlasting hell. With this lie ringing in their ear, I was basically good. What happened? We can know whether or not we are friends of the King by the life we lead. Look in John 14:15. Not complicated. Are we walking on the King's highway? Isaiah 35. Are we walking with the King? It's no mystery. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says pray. Jesus says love and serve. Jesus says deny yourself. Jesus says don't be immoral. Jesus says keep the commandments of God. Jesus says deny yourself. Jesus says seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Jesus says forgive your enemies. Jesus says if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into to the next life maimed and blind than to have both hands and both eyes to enter into everlasting judgment. So the question is, he says all these things, are we doing them? Even a child is known by his doings. He says, you're sick and need a Savior. And I offer myself to you. Everybody ought to say, I'm going right now. You might say, I've been walking with Him 25 years, but I don't want to stop now. I've been walking with Him 40 years, but I don't want to stop now. I want this King to come to my house every day. I want Him to humble my heart even more. I don't want to walk on the fool's path. I don't want to let little sins creep in that just grow and create more sins. I want to walk before the King. I want to know the privilege of serving Him and loving Him. Jesus says, if you're going to do that, you need a Savior. So, believe Him. Cling to Him. He offers Himself to us as our Savior. This King has given us His Word. He's given us His Word. Are we believing it? Do we read it? Do we meditate upon it? Even a child is known by his doings. You know that? I knew a child one time. When I was in first grade, I knew another first grader who every opportunity this fella could get, he'd just pop somebody right in the face with his fist. I learned something real quick about that guy. Stay away from him. Okay? A child is known by his doings. An adult's no different. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, what are we all supposed to say? Let's practice the very integrity that Solomon has called us to. What are we all supposed to say? Preacher, including the preacher, my heart's not clean. I've got sins in my life. I'm wicked in areas. I'm lazy in areas. I scorn God's Word in areas that I don't give myself to it. I mean, if Paul would say that, I have to say it. I have to. Oh, wretched man that I am. But there's a King. We have His promise. I will cleanse you. I will heal you. Call upon me. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. No exceptions. He's the King who reigns in Zion and says, you can't make your heart clean, but I can. You cannot get rid of the deceit in your heart, but I can. So come meet this man who will tell you everything you ever did. Come to this King, and He will cleanse you and heal you and set our feet on the right path. And when we think about the world in which we live, isn't that exactly the message we need to be hearing as Christians? Well, there's got to be something better. There's got to be something more we can do. I seem to remember an earlier proverb we already looked at. With this, we'll close. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is the reproach to any people. It's righteousness. So let us seek the righteous King this week and look to His grace. Where you're sinning, confess it. He will forgive. Where you need His help, ask Him. He will help you. He loves His sheep. Our true condition, He's not under any mystery or surprises. He knows each one of us by name. And He will hear us and help us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would keep us off the path of sin this week and help us to walk along Your highway of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We pray that You would deliver us from deceit and give us the integrity of the gospel. Give us the joy of coming before You, O King, and knowing that no more hiding, no more pretending. We confess our sins to You this evening. There's much in us, the good that we want to do, we don't do. The evil that we don't want to do, we do. When You bless us to make progress in holiness, we don't thank You for it. We get content with a little bit of progress when we could keep seeking You and bring forth more fruit and glorify You. Have mercy upon us. Thank You for saving us from our foolishness. Lord Jesus, we confess that without You we have nothing, and all we want is to know more of You. Like Paul said, to know Christ. I just want to be found in Him. We just want to be found in You, O Lord, not having any righteousness of our own, but that which is by faith, that we may know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings, that we may be conformable unto Your death and attain to the resurrection of the dead. Make that our sincere prayer, Lord Jesus. Bring forth the fruits of righteousness within us. And thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your long suffering. Thank You for Your gentleness. Thank You for Your meekness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You that You know how weak we are. You know Your sheep by name. But where we are weak, You are strong. Where we are foolish, You are wise. Where we are sinful, You are righteous. And we thank You that You are all of these things for us and that You've taken upon Yourself the full responsibility for our salvation. So hold us close to Yourself this week, Lord. Carry us in Your bosom like a shepherd the sheep. Protect us from the wiles of the devil and give us good hope in believing Your gospel. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.